Welcome to God's Word for Us.com, Ghana's online Christian station. Be blessed as you listen to messages on the site.
Honey on my lips. The psalmist said in Psalm 19 verse 10 about the word of God that it is sweeter than honey. Join Lady Reverend Adelaide Hayward Mills.
Life has a way of dishing out to us things that we did not expect. Sometimes it's a dream that seems to be delayed. Many times you see a man, you know, he has a good job, he's a cool dude, his suit is smart, and you think, when I marry him, everything will be together. The unexpected is unexpected from our perspective, but from God's perspective, it is not unexpected.
On Sweet Melodies 94.3, as she puts the honey of God's word on your lips, equipping you for all facets of life this and every Saturday from 9 a.m. to 10 a.m. Honey on My Lips will change your life, preach good news to the poor, set the captives free, heal the brokenhearted, bring recovery of sight to the blind, and proclaim God's year of Jubilee. Honey on My Lips. Saturdays at 9 a.m. on Sweet Melody. Be blessed by God as you tune in to Lady Reverend Adelaide Hayward Mills.
Hallelujah. What a welcome. I feel so at home already. But I know that that clap was for me. But I want you to give a resounding applause to the one who really matters. The one for whom we are gathered this evening, give it up to him. His name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 Amen. Shall we share a word of prayer? Father, thank you so much for this honor and this privilege this evening. Speak the words of life to your people. I pray, O God, for your word says that unto you shall the gathering of the people be. This evening we are gathered unto you and unto no man. Father, I pray that you will sanctify my lips. I pray that you will grant me utterance. I pray that I will please you above all. And I pray, O God, that the word of God that goes forth shall not return void, but it shall accomplish the reason for which it is being sent this evening. Holy Spirit, I depend on you. You are the one who will speak through these lips of clay. Thank you for the unction. Thank you for the anointing. I submit myself fully to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Please take your seat. Hallelujah. Well, it's a privilege and an honor to be here. And I want to salute your senior pastor. Amen. Reverend Dr. Anyenim Bwedum, a trailblazer in Ghana. Amen. And my husband always says that it's because some people stood that they made a way for us to also come along. So I want to honor you, sir. It's a good place to put your hands together. Thank you for obeying God's call on your life and Mama too. And thank you that which are final so that we can also walk on it. God bless you. And remember that your labor in the Lord will never be in vain. Amen. I want to bring you greetings from my husband, the bishop. He is in Togo and then Benin for Healing Jesus Crusade. He's now mostly doing evangelistic work. So pray for the wives of pastors. Amen. That God will continually give them grace for the changing faces of ministry. He sends His love and His blessing to you. Amen. I also want to greet your pastor who came over to invite me and to visit me in my office, Reverend Dr. Ohinneba Anyenibuedum and his wife. Amen. I salute you. Please put your hands together. Why, are you tired already? God bless you. And I could already sense the presence of God when I stepped into this auditorium. And I'm very happy that there are still churches, by the grace of God, that are on track. Because what we are now calling a church is different things and mixed up with different things. But I can sense that Jesus is the leader here. So God bless you. Amen. I also came with some of the ladies who work in my office. Lady Pastor Bridget Marion, who is my PA. Lady Pastor Shirley, an architect by profession and a pastor by calling. And then little Ifwa, who is a pastor in training. Amen. I'm blessed to have such great helpers in the Lord. Amen, somebody. Amen. This evening, my assignment is to speak about the Christian home. And it is quite a broad topic, but I trust that by the Holy Spirit, we'll be able to receive what God wants us to receive. Amen. My heart gets very saddened by the state of Christian marriages and Christian homes in Ghana and perhaps in the world at large. And it was not God's plan that homes and lives and marriages should be in the state that they are in. But what is happening is that Christians are not building their lives on the Word of God. I don't mean that Christians are not hearing or being preached to. They are being preached to, but Christians are not doing the Word. And we are doing our own thing. There's no fear of God. It is not that people don't know the Word. But what it is that we are not committed to the Word. And we don't fear God. And these days we have 101 reasons why we shouldn't do God's Word. I want to say first of all that the Christian home begins in our hearts. It begins with God being in our hearts, because God comes as a father and relates to us as children and makes His home in us. He said that if you love me, in the book of John, and then you obey my commandments, I and my Father will come and make our home in you. Amen. So the Christian home starts with your love for God, your devotion, and then your fear of God. But nowadays, there's no fear of God, and there's no respect. So Jesus said, if you love me, then obey my commandments. And then when you obey my commandments, I and my Father will come together, and we will actually create a home in you. Amen. Amen. And when we create the home in you, we will dwell with you. Amen, somebody. And so the Christian home, as I said earlier, is a broad concept, but it begins in your heart. It begins with you having a home already in your heart with the Lord and the Son. Amen, somebody. And then when you have your home and your fellowship with the Father, the Son, and yourself, then you come to the place where you can begin to walk in the tenets of God and also establish a Christian home in your home on earth. Amen? And the concept of home appears many times in God's relationship with us. He says in the book of John again that, I go to prepare a place for you. He's going to prepare a home. He said, in my Father's house, there are many mansions. The mansions, when you go in and live in the mansion, then the people in that house create a home. Amen, somebody. So a Christian home is not only a house, but a lot of people have houses, but they don't have homes. Amen? Because that's where a house. You can live in the poshest of houses, in the poshest of areas in Accra, and yet still you have a house, but you don't have a home. Amen, somebody. So, Lady Reverend, what are you saying? God's idea of a home was a place of beauty, a place of peace, a place where we come to refuel, a place where God's word will be rich. Why do I say that? Because the first home was in the Garden of Eden. The first home did not have war. The first home did not have war in Syria. War in Ukraine. There was nothing like that. It was a place of peace. A place of blessing. But when man fell, we all know the story. Other things crept into the home. Amen? That was not God's idea. And then when Jesus comes into our lives, he bridges the gap and wants to bring us back to the garden, the place that God intended, first of all, for all of us. Amen. So this evening, Lady Reverend, how do we go about establishing a Christian home? Well, one thing that God said in Genesis 18:19 was that God had a testimony about Abraham. And I wish that he could say the same to all of us. But I am not sure. Amen, somebody. Now, when you read Genesis 18:9, it says about Abraham, for I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham. Amen. Can God say about you that I know you? I know him. I know how he behaves. I know what his priorities are. I know how he fears me. I know how she loves me. I know him. I can vouch for him. Can God say that about you? He could say that about Job. And Satan said, oh, is it not because you have given him everything and you just try and do this. But God could brag on Job. And he could brag on Abraham. What about you? When God says, I know him, will he say that he has been disappointing me in many ways. And he is not committed to me at all. He said to Abraham, I know him. That he will command his children. Nowadays, we don't command our children. We argue with them. It has become debating society for and against. Pros and cons. What, are you for the motion or against the motion? What do you also think? If a child is not of age to be given a driving license, why do you think you should consult him sometimes on his ideas when he is not capable of driving at a certain age? Then you ask him, okay, you can have a discuss that. So what would you like to do? But at the end of the day, he does not have the capacity to decide for himself. So you, the parent, will have to command the child. Amen? I grew up in a very Methodist home. And my mother, before she got married, she was Catholic. When she got married, she converted to be a Methodist. And when she was Catholic, she was a very staunch Catholic. So the Catholics were not happy. And they felt that if anything at all, she should bring her husband and not the other way around. But my father was also a very strong man. And I think also that she didn't even think about it twice. She felt that when her husband goes, she should also go. So anyway, she became a Methodist. But she grew so much in the Methodist Church and threw herself in that eventually she became the vice president of the Methodist Church in the whole Ghana. But she was not originally a Methodist. And my father was in the financial team of the Methodist Church. He was also a leader. And so when we were growing up, going to church was not an option. It was not something that you can come and discuss. Oh, daddy, because this and that. Daddy, I don't feel well. Oh, let's go. Jesus will heal you. Amen? And so my brothers, and we were 13 in all. But my father was a very powerful housemaster. And you just couldn't do what you like. You know? So sometimes we'll tell him, daddy, we want to go for this party or that party. He would say, okay, what time is it? That's when we're in high school. And we'll say, oh, it's starting at 7:30. So, okay, you can go. So we'll go and get dressed. And just before we go, excuse me, I'm taking you myself. So he would take us to the party. If it started at 7:30, by 8, then they are calling you. Your father says you should come. He doesn't spark his car anywhere. He parks there. He waits for you. So next time, you will not go and ask him because you are afraid that even your friends will laugh at you. That what is all this? You are coming to a party, you come with your father. And then when you are even chatting with your friend, somebody taps you. Yes, your father is calling you. He's outside. You will not like to be there. But he said that church was compulsory. And it was not negotiable. Saturday morning, dawn, prayer meeting for children in the church was compulsory. You couldn't say that, oh, I've been doing my homework since Friday, so now I will not be able. There was nothing like that. It was not negotiable. So even my big brothers and sisters, they were older than I was. I am the last girl, and then there are four boys after me. But they, when they grew up, were total unbelievers. I was the first to be born again in my house. So then 31st night, everybody has to go to church. If he has to lock his gate for everybody, because he was commanding us. Then one day we grew up, got to the university. Then my sister, who is just before me, was my roommate in Lagos. So she once told my father, tomorrow at dawn, we would like to see you. My father said, okay. So we went for the meeting. I was very happy that my sister is going to lay down all our grievances. And then my father will see that, yes. So we sat down, and my father said, well, we want to watch the Wawasemka, yes? Then my sister said, well, we want to say that now we are in the university, you know? And faith is a private thing. You see? Yes, you bring up your children in the fear of God and all that, but at a point, faith becomes a private decision. But as we have come home, we have seen that there's a lot of tyranny here. And we would also like you to also ask us, well, I mean, what we also want, and what my father was very cool, very quiet. I said, yes, it's working. When my sister finished talking, then he said, have you finished? My sister said, yes. Okay. This is also my answer. Ami kweku beidi. Mundia abba ma onye idia. Ma onwarinsin. Owarinsin ma mochado. That is my answer. Get up and go. Get up and go. I know him that he will command his children. He will command. Amen. There were some things that, especially spiritual things, he was not a pastor. He was just a leader who loved God. And even when I became more mature, I led them in the things of God more. But they knew God for themselves as much as they knew. And he made it like that. Spiritual things, going to church, going to extra meetings during the week, having morning devotions, it wasn't an option. And so even though my big sisters and co, they didn't give their lives to Christ, eventually they gave their lives to Christ. And then when my father died, they were writing a tribute. They said, you gave us the compass of Christ. So that whenever we wandered, the compass will bring us back. Amen, somebody. I know him. That he will command, not discuss. There are some things that you should discuss. Maybe to get people's views. Yes, how do you think? But at a certain point, you command your children when it comes to education. You don't say, oh, school be with you, Konisar. You don't say that. But why is it that when it comes to spiritual things, we can't, because a child doesn't know what is good for him. I once asked my mother, why is it that the Bible says too much of everything is bad. So why do we go to church so much? She said, because we can never serve God enough. So there's nothing like too much of everything when it comes to the things of God. Amen. I know Abraham that he will command his children. Amen. There's a place to command. There's a place to admonish as a parent. Amen. But when it comes to the commandment, we must not waver from that. And I thank God that having had such a good example, I also have something to follow. Although I thought my father was so strict, now we are very happy for who he was. You know, and my siblings say, oh, daddy wahin. Oh, daddy wahanche. You know, and last 2 weeks my sister was telling me on the car park, I'm so glad daddy said I should come back after my postgraduate in London. She didn't want to come. It's like she has found some job and she's doing. My father said, well, I'm going to tell immigration that I've finished paying your fees. You are not supposed to be here. So I'm giving you 1 week. I've bought you your ticket. Come back. Otherwise, I'm calling immigration to tell them that there's a girl at this address. She lives in my house. It's my own daughter. She's out of status. Please try and locate her and deport her. So she didn't have an option. And she came. Because when she was there, she was trying to behave as if she didn't even know God. And he felt that she should come back immediately. And she said, oh, daddy, we're here. Today, look at where I am. Look at how my life has turned out. Thank God, daddy commanded me into Ghana. Amen. And not only his children, but his household. And God didn't even say after me. He said after him. Because children learn by example. Amen, somebody? I'm just trying to open this verse before we go into what we have to talk about. He said, I know that he will command his children and his household. Amen? Sometimes and often your household is more than just you, your wife, and your children. It's everybody else who is also in the house. Are they affected by what you believe? Are they affected by the word of God? Because Abraham, all his servants, Eliezer, everybody, they were affected by his faith. He was commanding not just his children, but his household also. My father used to say, once you are under this roof, you will obey the rules under this roof. And isn't it funny, when you grow up, you hear yourself, then you hear your father's voice, but you don't tell your children. You say, hey, mommy, can't we? I say, once you are under this roof, then I remember where the words have come from. You are going to do what pertains under this roof. So God said he will command his children and his household after him. God didn't say after me, God, but after him. Because Abraham, first of all, was somebody God knew. He was somebody who had already allowed God to make his home in himself. And so because of that, he could command his household that follow me. But some of us fathers, we can't say follow me as I follow Christ. Because Sunday morning, we are going to play golf. We are going to eat omutuo. The church, sometimes we come, sometimes we don't come. Our children have never heard us say, oh, you have this problem. Let me hold your hand. Let's believe God that this is going to happen. Never. Our children have never heard us say when they are sick that, oh, let's just lay hands on you and rebuke the sickness and disease. They have never heard anything like that. You cannot command them after you, because if they follow you, rather they will backslide. Amen. But God said, as for Abraham, he can command them after him. Amen. And they will keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. For God's covenant with Abraham to come to pass, Abraham had to be in control of his household. When God talked about the seed of Abraham, he needed Sarah's input and he needed an Isaac before his covenant could be established. Therefore, the Christian home is a context within which God fulfills his covenant. Amen, somebody. When he led Abraham out, I always say to wives that when you look at that place, God speaking to Abraham, you don't hear anything about Sarah. So the best thing is, just follow the leadership of the head God has given you. And it is in the person's vision that you will find your vision. Amen. So Sarah just followed. And then Sarah unfortunately brings the idea of Hagar. But God comes to Abraham and says, my covenant is still with Sarah. And in Sarah shall thy seed be. And yes, I've changed your name to Abraham. But I need to also change Sarah's name from Sarai to Sarah. Because what I'm going to do is in the context of the Christian home. Amen, somebody. And then when you come to Hebrews 11, the Bible mentions Sarah. And says that she received strength to conceive seed because she judged him faithful who had promised. So yes, Abraham had the seed. But for the seed to become the covenant God wanted, he needed Sarah's input. The Christian home is the established foundation whereby God's covenant, when he says, I will bless you, I will bless your seed forever. I will bless your children's children. It's all in the context of a Christian home. Amen. Therefore, we cannot ignore all the players in the Christian home. We can't say, oh, it doesn't matter the husband. It doesn't matter the wife. It doesn't matter the children. No. Of course, we are not the personal Holy Ghost. So sometimes you may be saved, but your husband may not be saved. But God's presence can make up for the things that we don't have and still establish a home for us. Amen. I have seen many people in my church, including our pastors and our bishops, whose fathers did not look after them. One of our prominent bishops, his father didn't even know where he was till the day we were being called to the bar. Then he was walking in the crowd. Please, you know my son? Please, do you know my son? And then he came and attended fully. I just get surprised at some brothers and men who don't look for their children or look after them, but when they become prominent, then they start to look for them. Amen. But by the grace of God, their mothers were God-fearing women and were able to raise them because God makes up for what we don't have. Amen. If only we will walk in His word. So, well, this evening, God has divided the work, division of labor. So everybody has a part to play in the Christian home. So come with me to Colossians chapter 3, verse 18. Amen, somebody. And for most of you young people who are not married, I pray that you will humbly learn what God has for you. Amen. Especially the ladies. I say that because Proverbs 14:1 in the Living Bible translation says that homes are made by the wisdom of women and destroyed by their foolishness. So we can decide whether we'll be wise or whether we'll be foolish. Amen. When I see your senior pastor here, I'm so jealous of him for his children to serve God in this way. Our children are still growing up, but it's a comfort to see what God can do, you know. And when you look at those who have gone on ahead, you can have hope that God will be faithful to you. Because as I came through the office, this is my first son. He's pastoring our branch in London. This is my second son. That's the doctor. I can already see what he's doing. Then this is my third son. This is my daughter. And this is, she's in charge of children's. Oh, what a blessing. Amen. And I covet that gift. Amen, somebody. Colossians chapter 3. I do hope you know where it is. Because many of you, you know where to find a lot of useless things. But the word of God, no. Anyway. It says, let's read from 17. And whatsoever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your boss. Wives, submit yourselves unto your pastor. There's a place for that. Wives, submit yourselves unto the man in your office. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. Because we are good at submitting to other people's husbands. Amen, ladies. But we are not good at submitting to our own. Every time I read the Bible, I say, yeah, God must be real. How did He know all these issues before we even came on planet Earth? Amen. Sometimes I counsel some people, and when their husbands come and they are sitting with them, and I say, so did you do this? I mean, if he also does this, would I also not do this? And then, but then, the same person may have been serving in the church. And then when they call it, the guests who have come, can they have some tea? Oh, yes. They can have coffee, cappuccino, tea, hot milk. They can have all. But their own husbands. Amen, ladies. And that's why the Bible is saying, wives, not girls, not females, but wives. Because it's not just being female. It's not just being a girl. Being a wife is a different ball game altogether. Amen. Amen. Many of us, we are females, but wives are bad. You are not a wife. It says, before that, it says, whatever you do, do it heartily, as unto the Lord. Amen. Amen. So if it's food you are given, do it heartily, not that you've made your face. I was asleep. Every day we see ministry. Get the food and be happy. Hey, whatever you do in word or in deed, verse 17, oh, do it all before it starts to tell us our duties. Wives. And it doesn't say somebody should force you to submit. Say you submit yourselves unto your own husbands. Some of you, you think you are ready to marry, but you are so unsubmissive and rebellious that God is not sending you a husband because He knows that if you marry today, you will divorce next week. The way you are. And so He's teaching you self-control. Because even in the church, you don't have patience. Hey, any small thing in the choir, I said, I'm going. Any small thing, say, I'm checking out. Hey, when will you learn self-control? And be submissive, even in marriage. Amen? And then, I would like to tell the young ladies also that, because the Bible says, submit yourselves unto your own husband, you must choose the kind of man you marry with care. Because you are going to submit to something you may not be happy to submit to. Because the person may be leading you in a way, say, hey, na hi na ye kwe, ade. Hey, na si ye na na wilderness na de, brother. Come this way. He refuses to come because the type of head you chose was not a good head. When you see somebody removing his clothes, walking here and there, my husband says, it's not because his legs don't work. It's not because his hands don't work. It's because his head is not working properly. Your head is very important. Amen. So choose your head with care. And also take a good look at the man and say, this man, can I submit to him? Because sometimes I say, no worry, no. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband. As it is fit in the Lord. I thank God for that part of the verse. Because it's not easy to submit sometimes unless you look at God. So some verses say, wives, submit yourself unto your as unto the Lord. As and do it as if you are doing it to God. Because sometimes we look and say, Lady Reverend, he's a very ungrateful man, as unto the Lord. If Jesus were to ask you, you would do it. Amen. It takes submission. When your husband has not been so nice the whole day and is trying for you to be a blessing in the bedroom, it takes submission to God's word and us unto the Lord to flow. Amen? But some of us, we feel that, oh, but I'm my own queen. I just decide. The Bible says, Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. Galatians 2:20. The life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave. But as you are marrying, you have not thought about cross. And you have not thought about dying. But marriage is one place where you will see that, hey, me pa, me ne. Ah, Johnny, now why me say ye? Because you felt that you were on your high horse. And you felt that things depended on you. But now suddenly, you see, so you should choose your head with care. Sometimes when you meet young ladies, they say, what are your dreams? I'm not saying they shouldn't have dreams. Oh, as for me, the way I am, Lady Reverend, it's Japan that I want to live. Oh. And the one I want to, I live in Japan, I'll do this. And I say, okay, it's a good vision, but how do you know the person you marry, he may not want to live in Japan. Maybe he wants to live in Oforikrom. So what are you going to... Hey, then he has to come to Japan with me. He has to come... Wives. That's why you are a girl. Wives. Submit yourselves. And to end, submission starts with being submitted to God's word. When you are submitted to God and His word, submission doesn't become an issue. Because when you are submitted to His word, you will read 1 Corinthians 30 and you will see Love suffers long and is kind. They don't tell you this in the romantic movies. In the romantic movies, no. Some fire is burning. Two people are sitting by the fireplace. And the fire is crackling. Some cool music is playing. Hey, that's me and Kojo. But when you read 1 Corinthians 30, it will tell you, love suffers, and it suffers long. Amen, ladies. You have not thought about that, you see. You watch movies, say, oh, this is love. Amen. And you watch movies, you see, when people are in love, you say, they have eye contact. So they look at each other and say, oh, he's melting. Look, real life, there's work and bills to pay. Oh. If you are going to sit there watching your hands all the day long, who is going to pay the bills? Love suffers long and is kind. It's an example of submission to God's word. But our definition of love is different from God's definition. Amen? Love does not insist on its own way. But you, we are one plug, pa. When you decide, you decide. As I believe when I ask them, so, since your husband says that you shouldn't go this way, but you should do, oh, Lady Reverend, no, I know they mean to me. And I said, so, what about Christ? What about, no. But I don't feel comfortable with it. It's not about feeling comfortable. It's about what God's word says. Amen. And unless you love God, you cannot be an effective spouse. Because it's God's word which is the light to your path. Many of us, we are coming from our different backgrounds. You know, some of the people I pastor, I can see that through no fault of theirs, they've never lived with a man before. So they were used to, when they come from work, I have a friend like that in church. Her mother cooks for her by the time she comes from work. Her mother makes hot water for her to bath because she has always been the last born. So that's what she knows. She lives with her mother alone. Now she goes to marry. Then you say, Onye dear. She doesn't get what you are saying. Do you understand? But the Bible will teach you what the duties of a woman are. Come with me to Titus chapter 2 verse 3. Ladies, I'm dialing your number. Titus chapter 3. Mercy. Titus chapter 2 verse 3. Are you there? The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. Why? That's the key verse we are looking for, verse 4. That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient, again, to their own husband, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Amen. The Bible is saying the older women should teach the younger women to be sober, and then so many things. But one of the things, to love their husband. I thought you loved him, that's why you married him. How come now Paul is saying that in the church, the older women should teach you how to love your husband? Because the love that you came to marry with is different from the love that you will stay in the marriage with. And that one is a teaching ministry. And Paul recognizes that we are all coming from different backgrounds. So sometimes you have to be taught in the church, hence a meeting like this evening. So that you can be taught. Amen. I was just in a church in Boston in April. And the pastor was telling me, she was a lady pastor, she was telling me that she was in a church, a very white American church. And then fire gutted her house and her house got burnt. So she called her white American pastor. Pastor, my house is burning or has burnt, or, because she's used to the Southern African pastor type of pastor, Zimbabwean type of pastor. Pastor, my house was burning. The pastor said, really? Oh, so sorry. Just call the ambulance and the fire service. And then the pastor hung up. She was very surprised. Ah, is this pastoral care? This is not pastoral care. If it were Africa, my pastor will come there or send somebody or say that, oh, are you coping with the fire? But he says that if I called 911. Pastoral care may differ in different places. But in this church in Titus, Paul is telling us the things that young women must be taught. To love your husband. Because it's not every time that he is lovable. Amen? And it's not every time that he is easy to love. Because in marriage, everybody steps on the other person's toes now and again. Amen? So even to love your husband, you have to be taught. Because you don't know. And sometimes you don't even know what makes a man happy. You are coming with your own ideas. The Nigerian movies you have watched, okay, I will practice it. But you need a forum like this so that you can be taught to love your husband. It is something that must be taught. And then to love your children. I thought that children, you love them naturally. No. Sometimes you go through certain phases of parenting, and it's not at every time that you think your children are so great or so lovable. Amen? And so it says we should be taught to love our children. Because God's kind of love will keep things on track. And then it says that to be keepers at home. How do you keep a home? Many young girls, I go to the universities, I ask, how many of you cannot cook? They are very honest. More than 3/4. I say, how do you eat on campus? Oh, Lady Reverend, we buy food. And then somebody said, oh, me, I call lunchbox. I said, what is that? I said, oh, you call and then they bring it on a motorbike to you, Lady Reverend. They even bring it to your door. I'm like, really? So how are you going to be a keeper at home? Oh, Lady Reverend, won't he drink tea? I didn't say that women should be keepers at home, but there's role differentiation. And now we want to make all the roles the same, especially the younger generation. There's some of them say to me, oh, if I cook on Monday, he has to cook on Tuesday. And I said, these boys sitting here, look at them. Do you think? They would, oh, and then I went to Ashesi University and some of the boys lifted their hands and said, Lady Reverend, I don't know about this food thing. It's not my thing, you know. I think that when I might, we can just eat a pizza and we could have a burger. I said, sit down. You are living fantasy. Fantasy. Sit down. What your mother has cooked in the house and you are used to, that is what you will ask for. But you don't know. You feel you are in love. So you are asking me foolish questions. Sit down. Amen. So we as ladies have to be prepared. Not only for academic things. Not only for the corporate world. But how to serve a man. How to love a man. How to bring love and order to the home must be learned. Amen. I have a message I had to preach entitled Hosting 101. Because I realized that some of the people, when guests are coming, and then I call, we're going to have a lot of guests. Huh? So I would like you to host. It's not that they don't want to, but they don't know how. It becomes a quarrel. I say, hey, what is your problem? Then I realize that they don't know how. So then I preach the sermon. When a visitor comes, do this. Ask the visitor that this. It's called Hosting 101. And it has changed many lives. Amen. Some husbands have told me that they've become scavengers in their own house. When they come, they're always eating bits and pieces because nothing has been prepared to be keepers at home. It is important so that the home can be kept. So if we don't play our role, the home will be scattered. Amen. So that's a whole long sermon, but I have to move on to the other place in the home. Amen. So back to our key verse in Colossians chapter 3. It talks to everybody, so that's why I chose that verse. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Amen? Amen, husbands. As for me, I think that the husband's work is more difficult than the lady's work. That is my view. Like if they say, love us as Christ loved the church, hey, it's not an easy thing for you. But anyway, God has said it already in Ephesians 5. Okay, that husbands should love their wives. But here too it says, husband, love your secretaries. Husband, love your co-workers. Husbands, love your wives. And when you look at Ephesians 5, verse 25, the husband has to love his wife as Christ is the head of the church and he's the body. That's Ephesians 5, 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church and he is the savior of the body. So the first duty of the husband is to be the head of the wife. But some husbands have abdicated their positions. So the wife is now everything. And the husband is in the home but plays no role. But that's not God's idea. He said, as Christ is the head, so you also take your place as the head. Not only for things that work. That, oh, I'm the head. When it comes to serving, I'm the head. But when it comes to finances, you are the tail. Amen, husbands. Amen. The Bible says, as Christ is the head, you are also to be the head of a wife. And then you are to love your wives as Christ loved his church. And then it goes on to tell us how Christ loved his church. He says, as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. But many of us are very selfish and we don't give ourselves to our wives, sir. Give myself to her. Just say, me yokotobunku anada me abazi. You know, that's how we reason. But the Bible says, Jesus Christ gave himself for the church. Surrendered himself, his interests, his things that would just benefit only him. He gave himself up for the church. What have you given up for your wife? Or for your marriage? Marriage is a place that our selfishness is displayed. Amen? So much. It's like everything is about me. But the Bible is saying here that love your wife as Christ loved the church. How? That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. It means that the church was not already sanctified. It means the church was not already cleansed. And it means the church was not washed before. And the Bible says it's the husband's duty to sanctify, cleanse, and wash with the word your wife. Many times we minister to so many people, but your wife is your last sheep. You don't even remember that she also has needs, that she also has things that have to be met. There's nothing like that. You don't mind her the whole day. When you are going home, then you call her dear and oh. But the Bible says you must sanctify, cleanse, and wash just like Christ did for the church. It's a big duty. By the word. Washing of water. When she's down, are you a shoulder she can lean on? That by the word, you cleanse her and say, oh, you know, God will come through for you. Let's just hold on to this scripture. Or you say, hey, are you still awake? I'm going to bed. It's like, it doesn't matter what is worrying her. As for you, you have moved on. Amen, brothers. The auditorium is too quiet. with the cleansing of the water by the word. Why? That he might present it to himself. Whatever you do to your wife, you are doing for yourself. A wife is like a computer. What you put in is what you get out. Garbage in, garbage out. If you put good things in, you will get good things. Many times, the only time you compliment or you say anything about her dressing is when it's not nice. Oh, but why are you wearing this? But on the days that she looks good, you can't see. But when you come to church and you see the sister, you say, hey, why are you sweet? Oh, the one who was sweet in the house, you didn't see, brothers? I think you have to plead for mercy. That he might sanctify and cleanse it for himself. Whatever you do to your wife, you are doing it to yourself. That he may present to himself a glorious church. A glorious church. He's still working on us up to today. So that at the end, he will present to himself a glorious church. How come you have given up on your wife so easily? You don't encourage her in anything spiritual to grow, to be fruitful. Nothing. It's like, oh, she's not interested in the things of God. Sometimes, it's not always she's not interested, but she just needs a little encouragement. That he may present it a glorious church, without spots and without wrinkle. Every woman's pimple is caused by a man. So if your wife is getting pimples, she's supposed to be without spot and without wrinkle. Brother, it's your fault. Amen, ladies. That he may present. It's not that there are no spots. The Bible says unspotted by the world. But what it is that Jesus is constantly washing us. Constantly working on us so that we will be without spots. It means that we have spots. It means we have wrinkles. It means we have areas that are not whole. But if you will just wash us and encourage us, we will come along. Amen, brothers. We are your first parish. We are your... I always say to the brothers, you see, some years ago, I used to have what we call Timothy group meetings. So I meet different sections of the church. My husband asked me to. Based on Timothy would say, the young men, this, the young sisters. So I started to group them. So I met the gentlemen, all husbands. So I was the only woman in that meeting. And then as I was talking to them, a glorious church, without spots, without... Lady Reverend, Adiani Jaika, most of the problems is us. I said, are you sure? Then that's wonderful. So, next week, should I call a meeting so that you come with your wife? No, we won't say it in their presence. Lady Reverend, if we say it in their presence, they'll be too happy and then their demands will reach another place. So we won't say it, but we are just saying it to you. Amen. So sometimes the husbands know what's going on. That he may present it to himself without spot and without wrinkle. Or any such thing. That's broad. Any such thing. The prince used to say that the Bible says the glory of the man is Christ and the glory of the woman is the man. So if he looks at your wife, he knows the type of man you are. Without spots and without wrinkle. Amen. That it should be holy and without blemish. It means that we must support our wives in their weaknesses. The book of Peter says, living with us as with the weaker vessel. We are vessels of grace, all of us, but we are weaker. That's why when you break our hearts, it affects us more. When I go to the mental hospital, I used to go there from high school. I joined a group called Friends of Ankafu in the central region. Every time I went to the male side, their main problems are drugs and this. When I went to the female side, it was always relationships.
I'll see them walking. Oh, Peter. Peter. Peter.
So I saw that and I said, wow. This is what the Bible means by the weaker vessel. When a woman's heart is broken, she does not recover as quickly as the brothers. And I see it in my own church. But when the brothers recover, next month they have found a new flower. Even next week. But when the woman breaks, she does not recover so easily. So the Bible says, dwell with them according to knowledge. Go to the school of womanology, brothers. Amen. And learn about us. And don't say we are complex. Although it's true we are complex, and that we ourselves, we don't understand ourselves. But God says that, dwell with us according to knowledge. Amen. So you need to study women to know. 1 Peter 3 verse 7. Likewise, ye husbands, not boys, not men, not males, husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife, not disdain because she's the weaker vessel, but honor. And as being heirs together of the grace of life. Why? So that your prayers may not be hindered. Sometimes I think people's businesses, ministries and things are not working because they are not dwelling with their wives according to knowledge. And they are not related to them as of the weaker vessel. And they are not treating them with honor. So every time you are frustrated with your business, but maybe your prayers, even for healing, is not being answered because this aspect of your life is not working. I didn't say it. It says that your prayers may not be hindered. We know that sin hinders prayer. But this one is saying that when you also don't dwell with a woman according to knowledge, it leads to hindered prayers. And I wonder why the verse in Colossians says, husbands, love your wives and don't be bitter against them. I said, oh, that's for bitterness. I know that women are number one, bitter, unforgiving. Brothers forgive more easily. So why would God say that? And I just thought to myself, well, brothers are also not verbal. Men keep everything in their heads. And therefore, as it grows, it leads to bitterness. So the apostle says to them, do not be bitter against your wives. So sometimes there are things they are not happy about. They will not talk. So you are there, you say, my husband, he does a lot of things I don't like. But you see, as for me, I do everything right. So he has no complaints. He has a lot, but he's not verbal. Amen? And that can lead to bitterness. So then brothers have to learn to communicate. Amen, brothers. It's not your gift, but that is why you married. So that your selfishness will go away. And your selflessness will come. Amen? But I know that you are wired that way. Because when I speak to my sons, it's different. When I speak to my daughters, it's different. When I go shopping with my sons, they want to leave immediately. They come with purpose. They want to get this and that. It's finished. Shall we go? But me, I'm not buying, but I want to window shop everywhere before I'll decide. So my husband and I, we have even come to a conclusion. When we go, we sit together, maybe we have coffee, then we go our separate ways. He's now looking at both speakers. I'm not interested. And then after that, we meet again. Then we walk part of the way. Then after that, I'll see you, because I don't want pressure. So he should go, and then we'll meet. So we meet to part, and we part to meet, and we are solving all the situations. So I see that certain things, brothers are not wired that way. Amen? But for the sake of your wife, learn to do things that are not about you, that you may present her to yourself. By that time, when you flow with her, when you get home in the evening, she is the one who will call you, contrary to how it has been. Amen, brothers? Yeah. Well, that your prayers be not hindered. Back to our verse in Colossians, and I'm running because I think our time is far spent. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well pleasing unto the Lord. Children, Ephesians 6:1 says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. And it gives us a reason, for this is right. Then the verse 2 says, honor your father and your mother. One, that it may be well with you. Two, that your days may be long on this land. Amen. When there's Mother's Day, Father's Day, children have a lot of issues. Some of them say, Lady Reverend, but my father didn't look after me. I said, I'm not saying, say that he looked after you, but I'm saying, honor him. Just honor him because it's through him God brought you on this earth, not because he's fantastic. The Bible doesn't say, honor your father who looked after you. Honor your father who treated your mother well. Honor your father who remembered you. No. Honor your father and your mother. And it's a trap of the enemy not to honor your father and your mother. Amen? So children also have a duty in the home, and that is to obey. And you know, we have already talked about parents commanding their children and their household after God. So it all ties in there. Now, one thing I want to say at this point is that I get surprised. You know, parents will go to all lengths to make their children turn out in a certain way. Some of my friends take their children to ballet dancing. It doesn't matter the traffic in Accra. It doesn't matter where it's situated. It doesn't matter how much they have to pay. They may be staying in Oyibi. They'll cross and come to Osu. And I say, hey, what are you going to do in Osu? Oh, the child is going to do ballet dancing. The child is going to do piano lessons. The child is going to a studies teacher for chemistry. The child is going to a studies teacher for physics. But when it comes to spiritual things, there's no such effort. There's no such commitment. You say, oh, let him choose what he will do. It's a faith thing. No. Why don't you leave him to choose any school? Why don't you leave him to just bomb the chemistry? Why don't you leave him to just bomb the physics? Because you feel it's important. But spiritual things are even of more eternal value than carnal things. Amen. Sometimes when we are looking for schools for our children, especially abroad, we don't factor the spiritual thing in. We just say, oh, is it a good university? Oh, it's very good. Do they turn out good graduates? Oh, good graduates. But is it the right spiritual climate? You see, you look at the child to choose the school. You don't look at the school to choose the child. Because some children are not grounded already. And then you are taking him to this place, which is a good university, but spiritually bankrupt. There is no church the child can relate to in that place. There's no pastor who can look out for that child. But it's not part of your thinking. Your thinking is, he's going to this university and it's great for him. What about spiritual goals? I know Abraham, that he will command his children and his household after him. Amen, somebody. It's time for us parents to look at the spiritual climate as well. And to choose with the same carefulness that we choose academically and in other ways. Amen. A couple in one of our branches, not in Ghana, they send their son, Ivy League University. They can't even find him anymore. The pastors have looked for him, knocked on his door, he's not there. He has now moved, he lives with somebody. The boy who was in church, he has never smoked weed. He's on weed now. He's haywire. It's not that the parents didn't do what was right. But sometimes you look at the child and say, what dear, Ubeko school in Ghana? Not because you don't want him to get a good degree, but because spiritually, what does it profit if he gains the whole world and he loses his soul? Amen, somebody. So we need to look at some of these things before we decide. And of course, we need to pray and know God's will. Because in certain few cases, rather when the children go away, they do better. This one from one of the countries went to America, that I'm telling you about. Another one, his father thought he's in school. He has chopped all his school fees. When they say, oh, we have transferred this, pay the fees and bring the receipt,
He has dropped all, he has failed all his exams. He's not in any school, but he's always sending them that, oh, he's good. The lecturer even said this. I went for tutorials. All is not true. Just this morning, one of our pastors in America called me and was telling me. So we need to also look at that to create a good environment, a good spiritual environment. The church is such an environment and it's very powerful. Amen. And it should be so. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Amen. You see, usually mothers talk a lot more to the children. And we are at home more, I think. And we are the ones breastfeeding, and also some of these things are a bit natural. But fathers are not verbal even by nature. My own father didn't speak much. When he said one thing, that was it. But he spoke later when we were growing up. So when he cracked the joke, I'm not used to it. Hey, why is he cracking a joke with me now? Hey, since when? You know? Then my husband would say, oh, your father is very jovial. Oh, your father can really chat. I'm like, really? But as I grew up, it became better. But we also have the duty as fathers not to provoke. The child says this, then you are... Sometimes we are shouting unnecessarily. We don't want to listen to the child's side of the story. We are flying off the handle. Fathers, provoke not your children. Because sometimes they haven't decided to rebel. But when you say, yes, you went here. You are this. Yes, you were doing this. They say, I wasn't doing that. Then you are just provoking the child all the time. It's likely to lead the child the wrong way. It talks about servants. If we have domestic staff helping us, the Bible says they should obey with single-heartedness. And then those who are employers should also remember that they have a master in heaven that they are accountable to. So it is my submission this evening that the Christian home becomes a home when all the parts play their role. And even for the parts that are not there, God says, I will be a husband to you. We are not able to read that. And God also steps in as father for us and puts in all the missing places. I pray that the fear of God will come back into the church of God. And we will be doers of the word and not hearers only. I just want to say that divorce is not an option for a Christian. Of course, the Bible says on grounds of adultery, you can divorce. But barring that, divorce is not an option. So when married people are quarreling, they shouldn't say, Mikra, Aden, I'm a wife, I'll divorce. Don't even say it. Because death and life are in the power of the tongue. And the home starts first of all with a man and a woman before the children and other people come. I pray that through the help of God and through your fear of God, the home, the Christian home will be established. And the covenant of God will go from generation to generation. Stand to your feet, please.
You've just finished hearing this message, and I cannot leave you without giving you an opportunity to give your life to Jesus Christ. You want to say, Lady Reverend Adley, pray for me. I don't know whether I'll go to heaven or hell when I die. I'm not sure of where I will go or my destination. I want to make things right with God. I want to start afresh with God. I want Jesus to come into my life and be the Lord of my life. If you want to have Jesus as the Lord of your life, I just want to invite you to say this prayer after me. Heavenly Father, I come to you just as I am. Please wash me in the blood of Jesus. Take my life and come inside and be the Lord of my life. Thank you for coming to die for me, Jesus. Thank you for rising from the dead so that I may have eternal life. And thank you that by this prayer, my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Jesus, come in and be Lord of my life. Amen.
It was great having you today. To find out more about the CDs and DVDs advertised on today's program, or to find out more about the resources available by Adelaide Heward.
We believe you've been blessed by this sermon. For enquiries, please call +233 26767 6055, +233 26767 6055, or send an email to info@godswordforus.com. info@godswordforus.com.